The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of Exodus? Second one from the left, straight on till morning. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We're going to pick up in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10 to get us started. This is the reading of God's word. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. So saints, we have a few weeks that we get to do a bit of a detour. Brian's going to be taking these coming weeks off to finish up on his thesis that he's working on for his master's. And so I get the opportunity to share something with you a little bit different than the path we've been doing in the afternoon in Judges, a little bit different than what we've been doing with Brian in Romans. And so when you get to do these sermons, it's just a delight because you get to pick what's welling up in your heart. Right? And what I get to share with you for these coming weeks, it's going to be the Exodus. The Exodus, that famous Exodus. That's what we were reading about in chapter 15 of the book of Exodus. That famous story of when God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. Now, you could well ask, why bother? Why is this worth our time? Why is this worth our weeks? Why should we bother with something from so long ago? Who cares about the Exodus? You may well say. But what I want you to see, friends, is that Church of God, on the one hand, I want you to see that these are our people we are reading about. It's not some ancient people that has nothing to do with you. These are our people. And more than that, this is our God. This is our God, and he is putting on a fireworks show that was never, ever imagined before in history. This is the spectacular story of our God and the mighty work he would do to redeem his people out of slavery. Sometimes the point of coming to church is just to make a big deal of God. And that's it. Sometimes the point is just to celebrate how amazing this God is. And that's enough. And so today we are going to celebrate the redemption of God as he showed it in the Exodus. I said first that this is about our people. And this is about our people. The reason you can say this is about our people is not because you have a Jewish heritage or anything like that. I don't. And yet, these are my people. These are your people, child of God, because there is one people of God. There's one people of God that stretches out across all of history. And so as I read about these people, I'm reading about my people. We are reading about our people. People will talk about, don't forget where you came from. This is where we came from. 3,000 plus years ago, that's fine. This is where we came from. People will make a big deal about their family stories. They'll tell stories about, do you remember when grandpa did this? Do you remember when uncle did this? Aunt did this? These are our family stories. People will make a point to remember national stories. You know, you think of the Revolution or something like that. We make a point to hold on to the stories that formed us. Church of God, these are the events that formed us. This is the soil out of which we were born in some ancient sense. And we care about this because this is our amazing God on display. Today, we're just going to glory in his wondrous works of old. We're going to make the case and absolutely prove it that our God is amazing. Amazing. Today is the day to remember our history. And out of that history, you are also going to understand a bit of what flowed out of that history in God's story of redemption. Out of that history, you are going to understand a bit out of what awaits us even this day. Today is a day to celebrate God. Where this Exodus falls in history, I don't want to assume for a moment that we all just know what the Exodus is. Less and less is that our culture. And I don't want anyone to be left behind by just some basic context. Let me give you the Exodus in a nutshell. At the end of the book of Genesis, the people of God have found refuge in Egypt. There's a great famine in the land, but God in his providence has provided refuge in Egypt through Joseph, Jacob's son. And so they found refuge in Egypt. But 430 years later, things are no longer so welcoming. The people of God at that point are no longer welcome so much in Egypt. The people of God are now slaves in Egypt. They are oppressed in Egypt. The Exodus is born out of a God who hears the oppressed cries of his people. He knows that they are oppressed. He knows that they are downcast. He knows that they are slaves. And that is where the Exodus came from. So God raises up Moses. Moses, that famous man of God, that famous prophet, that famous deliverer, God raises him up. And then God then proceeds to confront the greatest nation of the time, Egypt. From there you have the 10 plagues. Pretty much everyone has heard of the 10 plagues. God sends 10 plagues, one by one, to bring this superpower to its knees. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Bit by bit, Pharaoh refuses. Pharaoh hardens his heart, plague by plague, demonstration by demonstration of God's power, and yet he's stubborn until the point that God just breaks the will of Pharaoh. He just breaks the will of Egypt to hold on to these slaves any longer. Pharaoh relents. He's brought down to his knees. He allows God's people to go. But as Israel's leaving, Pharaoh changes his mind. What am I doing? These are our slaves. This is a massive part of our manpower. And he rallies his chariots, he rallies his armies, he says, go get them back. He sends his chariots to reclaim his slaves. And so the climax of the Exodus, it arrives at the edge of the Red Sea. You've got this great mass of Israel, men, women, and children fleeing. And yet they fled to the edge of a sea. Bit by bit, they realize those chariots are going to catch them. But up ahead, they're coming up to a sea. They've got no boats. They've got no way around. What are they going to do? There's this despair that starts taking over with the people of God as they see those chariots drawing near and they see no way out. And it's then that Exodus chapter 14 records this wonderful, memorable statement out of Moses. Moses, he sees their despair and he says to them, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. All you have to do," he said, "is watch God work." They've been led at that point by a great pillar of cloud, right? An angel of the Lord leading them. There they are at the edge of the Red Sea, and the pillar switches places. Instead of being in front of them, it goes behind them. It cuts them off from the approaching chariot army. And so they wait. God commands Moses. He says, "Stretch out your hand over the sea." Moses stretches out his hand, and God parts the waters. The waters are parted, and Israel passes over on dry land. Soon that pillar of cloud gives way. Egypt realizes what has happened and they chase them. They chase them. They go after Israel through the sea. But at that point, Israel's made it through. And God brings the waters crashing down on that army. And he wipes them out. The Exodus becomes the classic act of God's deliverance. You will see it. I hope this year you're going to read your Bible, read it through. You will see the Exodus plastered, especially across the Old Testament. Try and count how many times the Exodus gets mentioned. This is a foundational event for the people of God. That mighty work when God redeemed them out of slavery. This, what we read here in Exodus chapter 15, you may see a heading there. This is called the Song of Moses. This is called the Song of Moses. And believe it or not, this is like an absolute classic of the people of God. When we think of our classic songs, we think of things like Amazing Grace. And so it is. It's a classic. But you may not realize the Song of Moses is actually sung in heaven. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 says, the Song of Moses is actually sung in heaven. That's what kind of classic this is. They sung it 3,000 years ago, and it's sung in eternity as well. The Song of Moses, the classic song of the people of God. It is the song that they wrote when they're there on the shore. Those waters came crashing down on this existential threat, and they realized God had just saved them. And so Moses writes what we call the Song of Moses to celebrate the day that God triumphed gloriously. The first part of the song, it's celebrating, the people of God celebrating the redemption that just happened. And if you're going to understand how big of a deal this is, you dwell on just a couple of the elements of what it meant that they were enslaved, what it was, this fearful enemy that they were subject to. Because Egypt, we may not realize it anymore, but Egypt was truly a superpower. And so, in comparison, Israel did not stand a chance in the face of Egypt. Egypt, it was much like the United States is today, just a tremendous superpower. And so Israel had no hope. And there they are. I mean, can you imagine the dread? You've packed up your whole life, offended the Pharaoh as you left, and now you're just booking it, trying to get away. But you're doing it like a refugee. You're doing it with your family. You're doing it with the elderly. You're doing it with your children. And so as you flee, you realize those chariots, it is only a matter of time before they catch you. This is the army of the greatest superpower of the region of the time. And the Song of Moses makes a point to say, and Pharaoh had sent his chosen officers. In other words, we've got the best of the best army chasing after the refugee people of God. So you have to imagine that despair would have been so real, especially if they could have at some point you begin to see the dust cloud gathering. You begin to see them coming after you. And there's just this dread, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my kids? And the despair was so heavy. And would it get any better when you realize that all that lies ahead of you is a great sea that is going to stop you from going anywhere? Like, at least you want to be fleeing towards the mountains, right? You want to be going somewhere that chariots won't be so helpful on. But there's nothing like that. All they have ahead of them is a great body of water. They've got doom behind them, and they've got, frankly, a death trap ahead of them. There's no strategic reason to think that running towards the sea is going to help anything. So the despair, it builds, it builds, it builds. In the Song of Moses, it makes a point to describe how the enemy was thinking of this. You imagine the chosen officers in their chariots, and all they have to do is go capture this refugee bunch. They're going to go, and they're going to wipe out anyone who puts up a fight, enslave everyone else, and all that gold that they just took from Egypt, you know who gets it now? All the soldiers. So that's what verse 9 is saying. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. That's what they had to look forward to. That's what this great vulnerable people had to look forward to. And so the dread was real, the despair was real, but then God intervened. Then God intervened. This great superpower was then confronted with the true superpower. God intervenes for his people. And so you see verses like 6, verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. God in his power, he shattered this unbeatable army. He shattered this unbeatable nation. He overthrew them. He came to their defense, this furious defense he makes of his people. It's described like fire going forward and just consuming stubble. God in his power, he commands the wind and the wind answers him. The sea parts. It stands, you love the picture, the floods in a great heap. So that the people of God could walk through on dry land. And then that threatening wall of water, when the enemy thought they could pass through, crashed down on them. Any reasonable person watching this on the safe side of the sea, any person, their jaw would just drop. Say, my God, what power. That's why it says in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. That's not how we always think of the Lord. We gravitate to true characteristics about him. We gravitate to things like his love because his love is glorious. We gravitate to things like his mercy because his mercy, we need it so desperately. And so we think about it all the time. But the Lord, he is also a God who fights for his people. He is like a mighty warrior, not just the God of peace and love. He is a mighty warrior who fights for his people. And that's what the Israelites saw on that day. Egypt dared threaten God's people. And God stood up like a mighty warrior and shattered them. That first pillar of the Song of Moses, it's just this, that in the Exodus, the Lord delivered his people with unmatched power. As the song goes on, you see the people of God not just celebrating their redemption, you see them celebrating the Lord of their redemption. Verses 11 and 12. Who is like you? O Lord among the gods, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Who is like you, Lord? And what's the answer? No one. No one. That is the obvious answer the song is going for. Who is like the Lord? No one. But the point, it's even better than that. In context, this point has this wonderful edge to it. Because when God was accomplishing that judgment on Egypt, one of the things he said in chapter 12 of verse 12, he would talk about that on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. On all the gods, he was going to execute judgment. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? There's a connection here. You see, for the Egyptians, they viewed things in a religious sense. They viewed them very differently from the Israelites. For the Egyptians, they're pantheistic, which means all their gods, they more or less were essentially a part of nature. So that's going to be that kind of belief that says, there's a river god and there's a sun god. Like every part of nature has a god whose domain that is. See, it's once you recognize that you see this amazing thing that was happening in the 10 plagues. Every single plague affected some area of nature. Every single plague was the Lord embarrassing the so-called God who was supposed to run that part of nature. You see, the Exodus was actually a spiritual battle as well. It was a spiritual battle as well. God's people had just spent 430 years in a pagan land. What that means is that over all that time, that influence of the pagan land begins to erode the convictions of the people of God, just like the ocean waves on the shore. They, over all that time, had started to drift towards pagan beliefs. You see this idolatry, this Egyptian idolatry, it stretches all the way into the time of Joshua. Joshua, after the wilderness generation and all that, is still fighting Egyptian idolatry. Understandably, sinfully, but understandably, the people of God had begun to drift. And so the Lord, yes, he was freeing them from Pharaoh, but he was also freeing them from all of Egypt's false gods. One by one, God was proving, not a God, not a God, not a God, not a God. One by one, he was demolishing this false spiritual system that had undoubtedly spiritually enslaved some of the people of God. And so what you had then in this great showdown is God just going around to all these domains of nature, humiliating all the gods. And it's almost like, it's almost like one of these like ultimate fighting matches, but it was God versus like 10 people. And then at the end, all 10 false gods are lying bruised and bloodied on the ground. And God is standing there like Muhammad Ali saying, "Who is like me?" None of you. None of you. The Exodus was a spiritual battle when God proved, not just generically that no one was like him, but none of the gods of Egypt were like him. What God is doing, he's got this incredible patience across all of time. He is constantly showing us the foolishness of trusting in false gods. So here in the Exodus, he's trying to show them, look how foolish this is. Could they stop me even once? Could they protect Egypt even once? None of these gods saved them. None of these gods are real. None of these gods are worth serving. If they can't do any of that, why would you serve them? Why would you follow them? See, God has no competition. Not for real. Like we give him competition, but that's us in our sin. But objectively speaking, absolutely speaking, God has no competition. God has no peers. There's no one out there God would say, oh, that's a good matchup. That would be a hard fight. There's no one. I mean, my heart, there's a weird way to say this, but it's just so goes out to my God considering the absurdity of idolatry from his perspective. Right? He goes and he creates it all. Literally, there was nothing. He spoke and there was something. He makes us, so he's convinced, absolutely convinced, there's nothing else out there, just him. He makes us, and then bit by bit, we start looking for other things to worship. And at some point, you have God Almighty, and you've got like a wooden stump. And people are like, I'm going to bow down to the wooden stump. From God's perspective, must that not be just mind-blowing? Absurd. We are utterly absurd. Fake gods are actually totally absurd. But humanity is so broken. Absurd never stopped us. Humanity is so broken that we go running after any shiny thing so that we can bow down to it. We will run after things that we ourselves have made up. Like, obviously, this can't be a God. I just invented it. And yet we will bow down to it. We will devote our lives to it. We are so broken. And the Lord across history has just been showing us time and time again. He alone can save. No one else. In the Exodus, the Lord was showing that there is no one like him. No one at all. Which takes us to the last leg of the Song of Moses. The people of God celebrating not just their redemption, not just the Lord of their redemption, but what came next after redemption. Pick up with me in verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, and they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The people of God here, they're celebrating what came next after redemption. Because after redemption, they had all these amazing things to look forward to. They look forward to first God's protection. They look forward to God's protection. Moses, he looks ahead. God reveals to him the things that are to come, and he looks ahead to the certain triumph that God was going to give the people of God once he took them to that land that he had promised them. He looked forward to the certain triumph, and it's so certain that he's already describing it in the past tense. This is something that happens in prophecy. It's so certain because God showed it to me so I can describe it like it has already happened. All these peoples, with the mighty God behind this people, they're just going to melt away. They're going to be terrified of the true God and his advance into their land. And the people of God, you have to realize, just because they got out of Egypt didn't mean the world was going to be easy for them. No, they were getting freed out of Egypt, but they were being turned loose as a refugee people into a hostile world. They were going to go out as a bunch of refugees with a whole lot of people who would be happy to either wipe them out or enslave them again. So faced with that hostile world, what do they need to know? They need to know that God's still going to be with them. They need to know that God's still going to help them. And that's what God's telling them. Their God goes with them. Yes, yes, the world is hostile. Yes, people mean harm to the people of God, but their God goes with them. And as they face people after people, battle after battle, if their God is for them, who can be against them? Who can be against them? What does it matter who's against you if the Almighty God is for you? And that's the confidence they had. They look forward to a God who was going to keep protecting them, that was going to lead them safely through the hostile world that he was now taking them into. The redeemed people of God looked forward to his protection. The redeemed people of God, though, they also looked forward to God's presence. So would it have been a wonderful gift if God just said, I'll set you free, now good luck to you? That would have been a wonderful gift. Break the chains of slavery, overthrow Pharaoh. Here you go. Here's another shot. Would have been a great gift, but it wouldn't have been enough. It wouldn't have been enough. And so God, he tells them how he's going to lead them, and he's going to lead them to his holy abode. He's going to lead them to his own holy mountain. And the mountain would have been a great picture to them because Egypt was very flat. So to picture a mountain on which God was going to lead them. God isn't going to settle for simply setting his people free. No, his people are meant to live with him. His people are meant to dwell with him. And that is the hope, not just of his protection, but of his presence. And then the redeemed people of God, they look forward to God's perfect reign. So he's going to protect them. He's going to lead them. And where is he going to lead them? He's going to lead them to this future home where he is going to reign over them forever and ever. They are going to go from this cruel Pharaoh, this cruel people who oppressed them and enslaved them. They're going to go from that to the Lord, their perfect king. They're going to go not from a king who puts his feet on their necks. They're going to go from a God who rules them perfectly. God was going to rule his people. God was going to guide his people, and he would do it forever. That last leg of the Song of Moses, it's celebrating that the Lord redeemed his people in order to lead them to a blessed future. He redeemed them in order to lead them to a blessed future. This is what they're celebrating on the coast of the Red Sea. This is what they're celebrating on the other side. The joy of the Exodus stands on three pillars: that the Lord delivered his people with unmatched power, that he showed that there is no God like the Lord, and that he redeemed his people because he was going to lead them to a blessed future. And this is one of the great stories of the people of God. And it's on this side of the cross that we can actually recognize that God was doing more than they realized. God was preparing us for the gospel. I want you to see that all those pillars of the Song of Moses about the Exodus, all of those pillars, they were fulfilled in the gospel. In the Exodus, again, the Lord would show his unmatched power. This time, not just over some army, not just over some king, some Pharaoh. No, he would show his unmatched power when Jesus on the cross conquered sin. He would show his unmatched power when on the third day, Jesus refused to stay dead. And he rose from the grave bodily. God would surpass his own unmatched power that he showed in the Exodus. He would surpass it one day in the unmatched power of the gospel. Second pillar, again in the Exodus, or just like the Exodus, again, the Lord would show that there is no one like him. So whatever fake competitors want to line up for a shot at God, God is willing to wipe them out with all of them. Jesus comes and he destroys the works of the devil. Jesus comes and in his cross work, he puts to shame all of his fake competitors. But the tragedy is, we're still just as thick as people back then. The tragedy is that humanity in our day still hasn't learned. So God, I don't know how many times God has to just wipe the floor with all the fake gods for us to believe it. But here we are, still running after fake gods. And it's not just people out there, guys. It's absolutely people in here. It's not just non-Christians, guys. It is absolutely the Christians too, running after fake gods. Now, maybe you're not getting tripped up by the sun god. Maybe you're not getting tripped up by the river god. But we still devote our lives religiously to the things of our hands, to the things of our society, to these things that so clearly cannot last. We devote ourselves to paychecks and power. We devote ourselves to pleasure and to people. And God just looking at us saying, none of those can save you. None of those can save you. They're all fake. They won't last. There's only one God. And it's not the money you make. And it's not the career you have. And it's not the romantic interest in your life. None of it will last. There is one God, and it is the Lord alone. This famous story of the people of God, it confronts us today. Just like God confronted Pharaoh, it confronts us to say, lay down your false gods. Lay them down. Walk away from your fake gods. One of the biggest things you need to confess to God is that you've looked at him and you've said, God, I don't know. I'm not sure you're enough. One of the biggest things we have to repent of is that we ever gave our lives to anyone and anything besides him. This is one of our great sins, and it plagues us to this day. There is only one God. I know that's not popular. I know I would lose in a popular election. But there's only one God. And there's only one God who can save. And the good news for you today, no matter how deep this is biting you, is that that God is offered to you today. God is saying, sure, you're showing up with nothing but baggage, sin, and guilt, but what do you say we trade? God is saying he will give himself to you. You give your sin to him. He gives himself to you. He will be the God who saves you. He will be the God who satisfies you. He will be the God who actually lasts, unlike anything you've ever devoted your life to. Learn the lesson of the Exodus. Embrace the Lord. Live for the Lord. He is everything. And there is no one like him. No one like him. Last pillar of the Exodus fulfilled in the gospel. Just like in the Exodus, again, the Lord gives to his redeemed a blessed future. The Lord gives to his redeemed a blessed future. Do you realize that he intends to dwell with us? I know me. And I count that a big deal. Do you know you? Would you want to spend eternity with you? If you were the Almighty God, would you want to be with you? God intends to dwell with his people. He intends to live with his people. He intends to be our God and we his people. And so our Savior, Jesus Christ, he is the one who reigns. He is the king who will reign forever and ever, the good king who will reign in perfect justice and goodness over us, unlike anyone who has ever ruled us in this day, in this age, in this chapter of life. And our God, he is not going to be satisfied with keeping you at a distance. He's not going to be satisfied with setting you free and saying, hey, go give it a shot out in the world. Our God will only be satisfied when he has finished his plan, which is to gather all his people to himself. He will not stop until he has finished that purpose. He will not stop, child of God, until he has brought you eternally near. You look forward to a perfect king for all eternity. You look forward to a perfect reign that you're never going to have to second guess. There's no decision that's going to be made in leadership that you will ever regret for all of eternity with Jesus Christ as your king. So you don't need to live like this hostile world is all you got. There's more. Oh, so much more. And it is coming, most certainly coming, because God is going to finish the work that he started. God has prepared for you, child of God, a place. God has prepared for you, child of God, a future. So this world isn't all you get. This world is not even an appetizer of the blessings that God intends to shower on his people. He redeemed us to a blessed hope. I can only imagine that day when the waves crashed down on that Egyptian army and the whole sea would have been unsettled for some time, right? While everything's kind of stabilizing. And there you are, the people of God, just standing there stunned by what you have just seen God do. And then this song rings out. This song of Moses, it rang out on the Red Sea. This song of Moses, it rings out in heaven above. Let us join the celebration of the ages. Child of God, Church of Jesus Christ, let all the people of God celebrate our great redemption. Amen. Let's pray. What a God. What a redemption. Our God, there is none like you. We confess it. We confess it now. Lord, help us to believe it. We pray for the children of God who have gotten just stuck in the sin and the muck and the mire of this world. Lord, lift them out. May they walk after you on dry ground, following after the only true God. We pray for those here today that they've just never been able to make this faith their own. Lord, oh, would you make today the day? Would you convince them by your Spirit, give new life to their hearts, change their hearts, and Lord, may they see today that there is no one like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.